For those of you who do catch up online with this class, and if you access it through Torah Media Atlanta, you should be aware that Yisrael Killian, who runs Torah Media Atlanta, reached out because donations to that site are down. For those of you who do take advantage of it, I would suggest making a donation online when you do use it so that he can continue that site.
It is February the 1st. We are at the end of Parashas Tetzav. It's been a long time. We're on page 482. Right at the top. Parak Lamed Paskaf, chapter 30, verse 1. 482. And we will go as long as my voice lasts. Okay. So the goal, of course, tonight is to finish the parasha of Tetzaveh. So let's first read the 10 verses from the top of the page to the end of the parasha. This is discussing the golden Mizbeach, the golden altar, which we have not yet talked about at all. We know there are two Mizbechos, two altars. One is the copper one, which was already discussed, and here we have the gold one. V'asisa Mizbeach Miktar Ketores. You shall make an altar which is for the purpose of burning incense. So this is the altar of incense burning. Atzei shitim ta'aso. So you should make it out of shitim wood. Amma arko ve'amma rachbo. One amma is its length, one amma is its width. Ravua yiyed should be perfectly square. Ve'amma sayim kamaso. And its height should be two amos. Mimenu karnosav. And its horns or its corners should be made directly from it, meaning that you don't take a piece of wood and affix it to the top as its corner or its horn. Rather, the wood is actually part of the base itself. So if you look in the picture, those four horns that are jutting out from the top, those are not separate blocks of wood that are then glued or nailed down. Rather, they are originally part of the piece of wood that makes up the Mizbeach. V'tzipiso so zahav tahar, you shall plate it with pure gold. Es gago, its roof, ves kirosav, and its walls, saviv all around, ves karnosav, and its horns. V'asisalo, and you shall make for it zer zahav saviv, a golden crown around it. A golden crown means a little piece of gold that juts out as a lip above the top of the Mizbeach. Here they have it pictured. You can tell there's a little bit of a lip of gold. Ushtei tabos zahav, and two rings of gold. Ta'aselo, you shall make for it mitachas lezero, under its crown. Al shtei tzalosav, on two of its corners. Ta'asel shnei tzidav, you shall make it on two of its sides. V'hoya rivatim livadim, and those rings will be houses or housing for its poles. Laseisa sol bahema, to carry it with them. So you notice in the picture they have these little rings that are near the corners, and you have a pole running through the ring. V'asisa sabadim atzei shitim, you shall make the poles out of shitim wood. V'tzipiso samzahav, and you shall plate them with gold. V'nasato selifnei aparochas, where are you going to put this mizbeach? Where are you going to put the altar? You shall place it in front of the curtain. Asher al aron ha'idus, that curtain is the curtain which is over or in front of the ark of the tabernacle. Lifnei aparochas, in front of the kaporis. Remember, the kaporis is the cover of the ark with the cherubs on it. Asher al-Edus, which is on top of the Edus. The Edus is the tablets. Asher yivayev l'chashama, that I will make myself known to you there. I'll meet with you there. We've already discussed that Hashem meets with Moshe Rabbeinu from on top of the ark, where the cherubs are, and the curtain is in front of the ark. This mizbeach, this altar, is in front of the curtain. V'yiktir alav Aharon ketores samim, and Aaron shall burn incense on it, baboker baboker, each morning. V'heitivoes haneros, when he fixes up the lights, yakdi rena, that's when he'll burn the incense. Every morning Aaron would come into the Mishkan, and the menorah, which had been burning all night, now had cups of burnt out wick and oil, etc., and he had to clean it out and prepare it for tonight's lighting. So when he did that, he would also burn the incense. Uvahalos Aaron es haneros beinu arbayim, and then in the afternoon, when Aaron would light the candles, yakti rena, then he'll burn the incense once again. So the incense was done once in the morning, once in the evening, and it was done along with the service of the menorah. In the evening it was done with lighting the menorah. In the morning it was done with cleaning out or cleaning up the menorah. Ketores tamid b'fnei Hashem b'daraseichem. A constant, consistent incense before Hashem for all your generations. Lo salu alav ketores zara. You shall not bring up on this altar a foreign incense, which means no incense that Hashem did not command you to do. You're not allowed to offer incense because you feel like it, because you want to. It can only be because Hashem commanded you. Ve'ola u'mincha, nor can you offer up on this altar a burnt sacrifice or a flower offering. Ve'nesach lo sisichu alav, and a libation you shall not pour on it. This altar is not for sacrifices, it's not for flour, it's not for libations, it is only for incense. V'chiper Aharon al kano savachas b'ashana, Aaron will atone on its horns once every year. Which day of the year would that be? On Yom Kippur. Midam chatas ha-kippurim, from the blood of the sin offering of Yom Kippur, achas b'ashana, once a year, Yechaper alav, he will atone on it, l'darosechem, for all your generations. Kodesh kadashim hu l'Hashem, it is considered to be holy of holies to Hashem. So the Torah here presents the golden altar in a very linear fashion. It first tells you its dimensions and how to build it. Then it tells you where you should put it. Then it tells you what you should do with it. And it tells you what you should not do with it. So it's very clear. Now this is the last of the utensils. Almost. When I say that, what I mean by almost is there is a minor utensil which has not been mentioned yet. We're going to get to it in Parashas Kisisa. But that minor utensil that has not been mentioned yet, one could argue, is not a utensil of service. It's rather a utensil to prepare for service. And that is the kiyar, the basin.
That's what I figured.
Right, to wash their hands and feet. Mm-hmm. That was really to prepare to serve. This is a utensil which is used to serve. And it has not been mentioned before. We mentioned the outside altar. We mentioned the table. We mentioned the menorah. We mentioned the ark and its covering, the kapores. We mentioned all of the dimensions and the building of the Mishkan, the walls and the curtains and the clasps and the beams. It's all been mentioned. But this one utensil was not mentioned. Now, we haven't studied together in many weeks, so we've lost the flow of what's happening. But back in Parashas Teruma, all the utensils were listed. Everything. Except for this one. then in the beginning of Parashas Tetzaveh, all the clothing was listed. And we finished that. Then the Torah described how to inaugurate Aaron and his sons with the anointing oil, with the sacrifices, etc. It's almost like the Torah forgot this. It really belongs back in Parashas Terumah. It's almost like, oh, by the way, we forgot. There's one more utensil we haven't mentioned yet. And it gets stuck in here at the end of Parashas Tetzaveh. If a human being would have written the Torah, that is no doubt what we would have said happened over here. We forgot about it. But since Hashem wrote the Torah, we know that this was deliberately saved for this placement, for this place in the Torah to write it. Question is why? Why was this not discussed until here? Dr. Clary?
Two questions. Number one is, why is this altar called a utensil? And number two...
That's just my word.
Oh. Because...
Yeah, no,
I mean, I work in the kitchen.
Yeah.
Not a utensil. And the other question is, you mentioned that Aaron did the incense once a year only?
No. He did the incense every day, twice a day.
Every day, twice a day.
Yeah. He only atoned for this altar with blood once a year.
Oh, the blood once
right.
a year.
What that means is that he would take blood from the sin offering that was offered on Yom Kippur and place it on the four corners of this altar, the four horns.
Mm-hmm.
But that was once a year, only on Yom Kippur. The outside Mizbeach, the outside altar, had blood on it all the time. That was the normal thing you did. You threw blood on it. This one, blood goes on it only once a year.
So we had incense in the temple every day?
Twice a day.
Twice a day, so we could smell as we walked in?
Well,
the aroma of...
This altar was in the inner sanctuary. So most people weren't there.
You couldn't smell it outside the temple?
I don't know how pervasive it was. Could be you could. I don't know.
One question that occurred to me. Most of the other things, we today have things that, you know, are related to, that make us think about what took place there. But the incense, in this altar, do we have anything at
not
all?
That I know of.
No.
Not that I know of.
Okay, thank you.
Okay, it's a good point. It's a very good point. Maybe as we discuss it, it'll become clear why. Just to go back to what Dr. Clary said for a moment, I was just thinking as you were speaking, that I believe the Gemara says that the incense was a very powerful smell. You could smell it beyond the walls of the Beis HaMikdash, if I remember correctly. I have to look that up. Yeah.
Perhaps maybe you had to wait until after you described and discussed the anointment of the priest.
Okay. Okay.
So,
okay, that's a very good point. The clue that we have over here is the crown. There's a little crown that goes around the top of the altar. Now, in the description of the various parts of the tabernacle, we had two other crowns mentioned. We had a crown going around the ark. We had a crown going around the table. The crown going around the ark represents the crown of Torah. The crown going around the table represents physical success, wealth. That represents the crown of royalty. The crown going around the altar represents the crown of
service.
Of service, of the Kohen, of the Kohuna, of the priesthood. So what Dadi is suggesting is that the reason why it's reserved till here is we first discussed everything about not only the construction of the Mishkan and the clothing of the Kohanim, but even the anointing of the Kohanim. And once we know what this Kohen is going to look like, now we can discuss that item that represents the crown of Kohuna, of the priesthood. Okay, that's a possibility. But we're going to broaden that idea. Now, the placement of the items in the Mishkan, I believe there's no. Not the picture that I want. These are not the pictures that I want. Okay. In the placement of any other things. No. Okay. In the placement of the utensils of the Mishkan.
They may have done it, but I didn't do it.
Okay. In the placement of it, the Mishkan was a rectangle.
Mm-hmm.
It was a rectangle. The ark was located here. I put a big A for ark.
Mm-hmm.
In the Holy of Holies. In the Kodesh HaKodeshim. In the sanctuary, so you had the menorah.
We have this picture.
Yeah, I know. But it's not enough.
Enough information.
Yeah. You had the menorah in the in the sanctuary, and
And the table,
right? So the menorah was on the southern wall. She doesn't want to be.
Oh, do you have another marker?
Vicky's always to the rescue for us.
Always prepared. Okay.
Boy Scout, what do you want?
Thank you. Okay.
Day-to-day.
You have the menorah and the shulchan, the table. Outside of the sanctuary, we have the large altar. Right? Now, the small altar we're talking about now, the golden one, is here.
Mm-hmm.
That's where it goes. Now, until now, we've discussed everything else. Everything else has been discussed, except for this one. So, if this isn't here, what do we have? We have a large altar. That's where most of the activity takes place in the Mishkan. This is constantly in use. There's always a fire burning on this altar. There is constant activity. Animals being slaughtered. Blood being thrown. Libations being poured. Flour being burned. Oil. All kinds of stuff going on. Birds. Everything on this altar over here. That's where the activity is. It's buzz every day, morning to night, on this altar. In the sanctuary, it's a lot less busy. The sanctuary has the table with the bread. Well, that didn't get any activity except for on Shabbos. That's when they changed out the bread. They bake new bread before Shabbos. They put in the new bread, took out the old bread, and ate it. But other than that, the table just sat there with bread on it. Not much happening. The menorah was dealt with daily. Every day, it was lit every evening, and then fixed up every morning. But the rest of the day, nothing happening. The ark absolutely nothing going on in there. Once a year. Once a year, the Kohen Gadol goes in there. That's it. So, there's not much activity going on here. This is where the activity is. Not much happening here. Till now we've said that the menorah represents Torah. The shulchan on the table represents royalty, malchus. What about Kohen? What about Kohuna? Well, until now, we would have said the outside altar is what represents Kohuna, is what represents the priesthood. That's what makes sense. Because that's where the activity is. That's where the Kohanim are spending their time. Comes along the Torah and says that's not really what represents the Kohen. The crown of the Kohen is not on the outside altar. There's another altar. That altar is in here. And in here, there's going to be a little crown. And not only that, the activity on this altar is going to be very limited. Not like this one. This one's busy. This one has incense. No blood, except for once a year. No blood. No sacrifices. No flour. No libations. No birds. Just incense. Burning incense, which you don't do on the outside altar. Only on the inside one. And only twice a day. Not much activity. So, we're already starting to get a picture of a contrast. The very fact that there are two altars already should tip us off to a sense that there are two representations of kuhuna, of the priesthood, of avoda, of service. The priesthood represents service. Torah is the study of Torah. The table, shulchan, which is royalty, represents chesed, kindness. The third prong is service, which is the kohen, or davening. There's two types. You've got the large altar, which is the busy altar, which is the one with all the activity, and you've got the small one, which is rarely used, twice a day, only incense. Not only that, who burns the incense?
Aaron.
Okay, Aaron, when he lights the menorah, he takes care of the incense. Now, the menorah did not have to be lit by the Kohen Gadol. Didn't have to be the high priest. But the same Kohen who goes in to take care of the menorah takes care of the altar. So it's not like you've got a bunch of different Kohanim at work over here. It's one Kohen. Goes in there, does what he does, comes out. Not a lot of fanfare. It's not very public. You don't have two menorahs. You don't have two shulchans. You don't have two arons, two arks. You only have two altars. So that forces us to recognize two types of service. They're both needed. They're both important. But they are different types of service. Let's think about davening. Let's think about prayer. Because what we have today is prayer. We don't have the altars anymore. So we have prayer that takes the place of the altars. Let's think about prayer. Would you compare prayer, davening, to the outside altar? What's the outside altar? Lots of activity, lots of people, lots of different types of things going on. Libations, slaughtering, blood, burning, there's flour, there's oil, there's all kinds of stuff happening. on the outside altar with a lot of people, and it's going on all day long. Even at night, stuff continues to burn on the altar. So the altar is public. There's a lot of people, and there's a lot happening, different types of things happening. That's one. Then you've got the inside one. The inside one is quiet. It's used twice a day. Only one type of service. It's not a whole bunch of types of service. It's one type of service. It's one person privately. Nobody sees him. He goes in, takes care of it, comes out. Which of those two types of descriptions would you compare prayer to?
The altar on the inside.
Why would you say the altar on the inside?
Because the prayers of Avodah Shebalev, you're speaking to Kadosh Baruch Hu one-to-one, the communication with Kadosh Baruch Hu, it's private, just between you and Kadosh Baruch Hu.
Three times a day.
Okay, so you say prayer is more like the inside altar.
Right.
Everybody agree to that?
No, a person right. can pray by themselves, but then also you need a minion to say certain prayers to speak to God. So maybe right. the minion is okay. out there. And the
okay, when you're davening by yourself, you lack something. Yeah. When you're with a lot of people,
it's
right? When you go to shul with a lot of people to daven, is the entire prayer quiet, silent, and between you and God, like no, just you and your own cocoon?
Only Shemoneh
Esrei. Only Shemoneh Esrei. There's different parts of davening. When you come to davening, you come to shul, parts of it are very loud. Parts of it are very public. Parts of it are, there's a lot going on. Different types of prayers, different types of tunes, different types of responses.
Different people.
Different types of people. All kinds of things happening. And yet, davening always includes one part, Shemoneh Esrei, in which we take three steps forward, we either look in a book, or we close our eyes, and just me and God. And everything else melts away. Prayer has both components. There is the public, I don't want to use the word, it's not when I say public, I don't mean out on the street, what I mean is, there is the communal prayer, we're all together, and we pray together, say the words together. There's that part of it that can be very loud. It may be beautiful, but it's loud. And then there's the part of it which is just me and God. And it's quiet. It's silent. And no one else knows what I'm saying. It's no one else's business. It's between me and God. It's two different types. It's not that one is better than the other. And it's not that one is the right one. They're both needed. They're both required. And the two altars represent both types. Ultimately, which of the prayers is the one that we would say is the most, which of the two types of service would you say is the most sublime, special? You would say that the silent one, right? One inside. This is the golden altar. This is the copper one. This is the one with the crown. This one doesn't have a crown. The Shemoneh Esrei, the one we say silently, quietly, that's definitely the sublime, special thing. But you can't get to this without this. See, it's a process. Ultimately, we're aiming for the inside altar. We're aiming for that special, private communication between me and Hashem. And if you can't come to shul, you can do that. No problem. It's okay. But there needs to be this going on as well. You know, there are different opinions. I'm just giving you this as an example. This is not meant to define everything, but just giving you an example. There are different opinions about davening musaf. About davening musaf privately, if you can't come to shul to daven musaf. There is an opinion that says you can only daven musaf privately if there is a shul in your city that is davening musaf with a minyan. But if there's no shul in your city davening musaf with a minyan, you can't daven it privately either. There is such an opinion. We don't rule that way. I'm just bringing out the point that what goes on out here is what facilitates what goes on in here. There is the importance of the gathering together and davening together. There is an importance in that. When the Gemara says that when we say Amen Yehei Shmei Rabba, when we answer the Kaddish, there's all kinds of unbelievable things happening upstairs in heaven when we answer Amen Yehei Shmei Rabba. It makes God want to end the exile and bring Mashiach when we say Amen Yehei Shmei Rabba. We answer the Kaddish. The Kaddish is an unbelievably powerful prayer. The Kaddish is done publicly, and it is done out loud, and it is done in unison. It is not done quietly to oneself between one and God. It can only be done in a group. And it is an unbelievably powerful prayer. That's why a mourner says Kaddish. Because it is such a powerful prayer, and its merit helps the soul of the deceased. That's why a mourner says prayer. It says, and a mourner says Kaddish. Even though Kaddish has nothing to do with mourning. Read the words of the Kaddish. Read it in English. It has nothing to do with death. It has nothing to do with the deceased. Nothing. But the power of the prayer is so great, it is an incredible merit for his or her soul. And that's why the mourner says it. That is extremely important. That public, communal prayer is what enables all of us to have our private, personal, quiet, independent prayer to Hashem. Yes?
I see a very strong analogy here in two ways also, because in davening, you have Sugi de Simra, so in order before you can get the Shema Esrei to be seated Kadosh Baruch Hu, the presence now, before him with praise, and Hoda'ah.
That's why in Shema Esrei, you don't just start with it. You right. use the build-up.
It's
all
a
kinds
very
of other
similar,
things leading up to.
Right.
Yes.
And also, I see another analogy here also, between the Ruchnias and the Gashmias, so between Olam Hazeh and Olam Haba. I see the Nechoshes and Be'ach Nechoshes is a prosdor, the hallway, to the ultimate
yeah.
of the...
Yeah. This one is outside. This one is inside. Right. If this altar, the Mizbeach Hazav, if this would have been discussed along with the rest of the construction of the Mishkan, we would have lost the perspective that everything else is leading up to what this altar does. By putting it at the very end, we now have a sense that everything is leading to this. All the other services that are done are leading to this inside, small, private altar. Everything else is to get to there. Now, the Kohanim, the Kohen does both things. The Kohen performs the service outside. The Kohen performs the service inside. All the Kohen. But we, now that we don't have a Beis HaMikdash, we are mimicking what the Kohanim did when we daven. So when we are doing the communal prayers, we should picture, if we're going to picture anything, we should picture what goes on the outside altar. Everything that we've already learned and that we're going to learn, there's a lot to learn, but what's going to happen on the outside altar, that's what one should picture they are doing when they're sitting in their seat or standing at their place in shul for the communal parts of davening. That's what we are mimicking. When you take 3 steps forward and you begin Shemona Esrei, if you're going to picture the Beis HaMikdash, we should picture what goes on in the inside altar. And what is offered there is much more subtle. It is incense. Incense is a smell. Of all the senses, the sense of smell is the most subtle of the senses. It's a very subtle sense what smell is. And it's what goes on the outside is much more, it's much less subtle. It's more powerful. There's meat, and there's blood, there's burning, there's pouring, there's stuff going on. Smell is the most subtle of the senses. And that is what is offered on the incense altar. When the Torah wants to describe in human terms that Hashem is pleased with what we're doing, of course, any words that we describe Hashem with are by definition going to be inadequate and inaccurate, because Hashem is not a human being. And we're stuck with human being terms, so we have to use them, like the hand of God.
Mm-hmm.
So when the Torah wants to describe that Hashem is pleased with our behavior, the Torah says, Reach nicholach, a pleasant smell. That's the terminology of the Torah. The word for the soul, one of the words for the soul is ruach, spirit, very closely related to reach, smell. The smell is a physical sense, which is the one closest to spirituality. And that's why it is at the end of the entire discussion, and we lead up to this altar in our entire discussion. Yeah.
Also, with the sense of smell, when Hashem created Adam, he went through the life through a nostril.
Yes. Yes.
So also the sense of smell.
That's right. Of breath.
Breath.
Breath. That's right. That's right.
Very strong correlation.
Right.
It's a beautiful analogy.
The Torah tells us that in Pasuk Tes, in verse 9, the Torah says, you're not allowed to offer on this altar, first of all, any foreign incense. So even though it's used for incense, but you're not allowed to offer incense other than what the Torah prescribes. And you're also not allowed to offer anything else but incense. No sacrifices, no flour, no libations. A foreign incense will be offered on this altar. Who's going to offer that foreign incense?
Aaron's two sons.
Nadav and Avihu. And they will be killed for doing so. So the Torah here says explicitly, you can't do it. They are going to do it. When we get to that story, we're going to have to understand what were they thinking. Aaron's two sons, Moshe is going to tell Aaron, were greater than both Moshe and Aaron. Which either means they were actually greater or they were potentially going to be greater. We'll study this when we get there, please God. But one of the things we're going to have to understand is, how could they have gone against a direct commandment? This is not something veiled. It's not something you have to derive. It's not something which you could debate. The Torah says explicitly, there is no foreign incense allowed on this altar. Yet they did it. So when we get there, we're going to have to discuss that point. That's going to be a critical point to discuss. Aaron is going to atone for this altar once a year with the blood of the sin offering of Yom Kippur. And the Torah concludes by saying, Kodesh Kadashim Hu LaHashem. It is holy of holies to Hashem. Again, that's a startling pronouncement, because we know the Holy of Holies is in here, where the Ark is. this area is not the Holy of Holies. This area is just holy. Right. But the altar, in a certain sense, is Kodesh Kodashim, is Holy of Holies. When used properly, that altar, although it is not in the space called Kodesh HaKodashim, it is not in the Holy of Holies, but its service is one which is considered Kodesh Kodashim, Holy of Holies. The Shmona Esrei that we do is Kodesh Kodashim. It is Holy of Holies.
Because it anchors the other two. I mean, we're talking about the three crowns of Torah and Malchus and Kahuna. That completes that.
Yes.
Those three. And they all have crowns around.
Yes.
Them, and it glorifies the Kodesh Baruch.
Yes. Yes. Now, there's more to say over here in terms of the specifics of its dimensions and the particular way that it's constructed. Unfortunately, my voice is not holding out, so I don't feel ready to launch into that whole discussion. But I do want to do, though, before we're going to have to end a little bit early, but before we do, I want to take a moment to touch on a few points about Shmona Esrei. Since Shmona Esrei represents this altar, so I just want to touch on a few points about Shmona Esrei. Shmona Esrei, as is clear from our discussion and also from we see from this altar, is a private, personal communication between each person and Hashem. Although the words are already written out for us, that was because when the Anshei Knesset HaGadol, the men of the Great Assembly, when they coined all of the blessings of the Shmona Esrei, at that time we were becoming less able on our own to formulate proper prayer. So they made a formalized Shmona Esrei. So the words are now formalized. But although the words are formalized, the intention behind the words, what one thinks about the Kavana, is not. And each person is entitled to inject into the words their own thoughts, their own needs, their own concerns, their own worries, their own prayers. And that's what we're expected to do. It is extremely difficult to remain focused for the entire Shmona Esrei. It's a long prayer. And it is an avoda. It is a great deal of effort and work to be able to think of all the words as we say them. But it is what the Shmona Esrei demands of us. We're not supposed to say the words loudly. We're supposed to say the words silently. The words should be said. They shouldn't be thought. They should be said. One's lips should move. But one should not speak loudly. Now, if one is davening privately, no one else is in the room, one is allowed to say the words out loud. One is not allowed to say the words loudly, meaning to yell the words or scream the words, because that implies that God can't hear. So one is not allowed to yell the words of Shmona Esrei. But if one is by themselves, one is allowed to say the words at regular talking decibel level, regular speech. When one is with other people, like in Shul, one is not allowed to say the words out loud for fear of disturbing other people. The words should be said silently. During Shmona Esrei, we stand, if possible, with our feet together. Not everybody is able to do that. If we can, we stand with our feet together and we remain in place and say the words. If one cannot keep their feet together, it's acceptable to stand in one place. If one is unable to stand, it is acceptable to sit. The best position is to be standing with one's feet together. If one can't keep their feet together, then stand without one's feet together. if one can't stand, one can sit. But one should not move around. Right?
Why does everybody
people shuckle in order to either in order to give themselves a little bit more emphasis or to stay awake. Many people don't shuckle. But one should not pace or move around.
What sometimes you're davening and you're at the beginning of a row or whatever and somebody wants to go past you, and of course it's always a bad time. What do? You know, so you try and lean forward or whatever so they can get around you. But sometimes they just can't, and they just want to go. Like, what do you do?
You can't do it. You just can't move.
And also, when they go over Shemona Esrei, everything is always rushed.
Yeah.
You know, like, you rush to finish with everybody else. You know, but slow down like 30 seconds.
You don't have to finish. You can continue.
Okay.
You don't have to finish.
Right.
With everybody else.
Right, you finish at your own pace.
Yeah.
Yeah, but still, you know, it's nice to finish with everybody else.
Yeah, it is nice too. It is nice too. It's true. One should not talk about, say anything else other than the words of Shemona Esrei while one is davening Shemona Esrei. One should not gesture or get anybody's attention, because during Shemona Esrei, we are talking to Hashem. One has to picture oneself as standing in front of God. In front of the king of all kings. And when one is in front of the king and their friend walks by, they don't say, hey, you don't interrupt. In addition, one has to be dressed properly for Shemona Esrei, which I don't think anybody here needs to hear that, but it is the rest of davening, in theory, could be said without being dressed up properly. But for Shemona Esrei, where we're actually standing in front of the king, just like you wouldn't go in front of the king, you wouldn't go in front of the president without being dressed properly, for Shemona Esrei as well, one needs to be dressed properly, needs to be. Communing with God is a very special thing. It's a privilege that we have to be able to do it. Yeah.
You're not feeling well and you're in your pajamas, you're not allowed to say this one when it's ready. You have to change.
If one is not well and they can't get dressed.
Oh, you can't get dressed.
It's best to get dressed for Shemona Esrei, yes.
Uh-huh,
yeah. But sometimes a person can't stand without feeling well. Or if one is on a plane and it comes time to daven and you're not going to have time when you land, one can daven sitting down. One can daven sitting down.
What about if your patient's in the hospital? I mean, you can put an extra, you know, gown backwards like a robe, but you may not have clothes that you can.
You can't. You can't. If you can't,
cover yourself up and try
as best
to
you can.
Because you
can't.
As long as it's me.
Yeah. Right. Okay. I apologize for stopping a little bit early.
Thank you.
I feel fine.
For those of you who do catch up online with this class, and if you access it through Torah Media Atlanta, you should be aware that Yisrael Killian, who runs Torah Media Atlanta, reached out because donations to that site are down. For those of you who do take advantage of it, I would suggest making a donation online when you do use it, so that he can continue that site.